Thank you for tuning into the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. I'm your host, Sarah. And if you are listening for the first time, if you've just found us, welcome. And I'm so happy you're here. I'm so happy that you found our Bible Study Podcast. As always, if you're a returning listener, welcome back. Thank you for joining us again. And as I mentioned, for those of you who listened to the first half of this episode, we'll be looking in this two-part episode at the lectionary texts assigned for this week of July 17th, 2016. And the lectionary texts are divided into readings from the Old Testament, the Psalms, the New Testament, and the Gospel. As I said, this episode is split into two parts, and in this second part, we'll be talking about the New Testament readings from Colossians 1 and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. The Gospel for this week tells the story of Mary and Martha, and it might be one that you're familiar with. It's one that I personally have often struggled with because I think Mary or Martha can get a bad rap in the story. And we're going to talk about that when we get to that section. But the text from Colossians, I think, might actually give us a bit of insight into a slightly different way of looking at that story and thinking about our relationship with Christ, looking at the story through both Mary's and Martha's eyes, but also through this lens of what we're going to read about in Colossians. So I'm excited to get started with you today to talk about some of that, to talk about these texts from the New Testament. And but first, we have to take a quick break. So when we come back, we'll be talking about this week's text from Colossians. Stay tuned and we'll be right back.
Do you want to be healthier, yet you just don't know what to do? All these shows telling you this and that, but nothing seems to work. Well, listen close. Golden State Media Concepts has got something great for you. The health and wellness podcast dedicated to workout trends, healthy eating habits, diet, and everything about healthy living. Join us in our banters as we help you not just live life to the fullest, but live it to the healthiest.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Let's jump right in with the first text that we'll be discussing today, and it's from the first chapter of Colossians, verses 15 through 28. Paul writes, "He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in all things hold and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have the first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commissions that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." That's the reading from this first chapter in Colossians, and we're now moving into our second week with this letter from Paul to the Colossians. If you listened last week, you might remember the first verses where Paul first identified himself and Timothy as the authors of the letter, and then identified the recipients of the letter as the church in Colossae. So again, this is a letter. We're only getting one side of it. We're only getting Paul's side of the letter. But when he describes, when he says that the church, or the letter is to the church in Colossae, he's actually even more specific than that, because he addresses the letter to the brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. So we're getting even more information, because we get the physical place that it's in Colossae, but we're also getting, we're getting Paul's interpretation that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is an important distinction, because now in this week's verses, Paul begins to remind them of just who Jesus is, of just who he is referring to when he identifies them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So first, it's important to understand the time period in which Paul is writing, and remember that the people to whom he is writing, as well as Paul himself, were under Roman rule. The Roman emperor considered himself to be a son of God due to his lineage, and he thought that he should... He declared that he should be worshipped as a god. So what Paul is writing here would have been both shocking to those who were hearing it and dangerous to Paul, because he is saying that Jesus is actually God's son, that Jesus, not the emperor, is the source of salvation and is the one to whom we should give thanks and praise and worship. The following is from a commentary by Brian J. Walsh, who's the Christian Reform campus pastor at the University of Toronto in Canada, and it might help us to understand a little bit more of this context. And he writes, "In a culture in which the emperor's preeminence is embedded, legitimated, and defended by socioeconomic, political, and military structures, Paul has the audacity to proclaim not only that all things in heaven and on earth were created through him and for him, but specifically that all thrones, dominions, rulers, and powers are subject to his rule. Because of his, Jesus' resurrection, he is the one who will come to have first place in everything." He continues, "In the face of an ideology that assumes the exceptionality of Rome as a force of good and order against the barbarian terrorist chaos that lies at the edges of the empire, Paul says that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's Colossians 1:17. The demythologizing of the empire couldn't be clearer. If Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, then Caesar isn't. If Jesus is Lord, then the throne of Caesar, the dominion of the empire, the rulers that kept the imperial order in place, and the very power with which they do so, all become subject to the beloved Son, that is, Jesus, to whom this little community in Colossae have pledged their allegiance. And if that all hangs together, indeed, if all of creation hangs together in Jesus, then Caesar is a pretentious usurper. Pretty hard words, right? But he says that Paul isn't finished yet. The sedition is not yet complete. Because in an empire that views Rome, or sometimes the emperor himself, as the head of the body politic, Paul tells this little community of Jesus followers that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ, not Rome, not the emperor, is the head, the source, the ruler of the body. But the body isn't the empire, it is the church. Just as Jesus replaces Caesar, so in this exercise of subversive imagination does the church. This little community in Colossae and other such marginal communities throughout the empire replace the empire. So you can see how this might have been incredibly shocking to those who heard it. It puts it into a different perspective. It's reminding this little church that they are part of something so much greater than this empire that they are in the midst of. What Paul was writing was dangerous. And it's speculated that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians from prison. So he's already been arrested. He's already been imprisoned for his beliefs and his actions. So we already know that there are consequences to what Paul is saying and that it is dangerous what he is writing. But it doesn't stop him from continuing to do what he had been called to do. It doesn't stop him from sharing his encounter with the risen Christ with others because it was a life-changing experience for him. And he knows that it is a life-changing experience for others. So he has to do what he has been called to do. He feels compelled to share his story, to encourage others in their stories. He calls himself a servant. One who is continuing Christ's work. And he says that he has to continue that work regardless of the consequences. He is compelled. He's been called to do this work. So what sounds like a simple reminder of who Jesus is and how encountering Jesus is life-changing is really much deeper than that. We get so much of a picture in this first introductory part of this letter to understand the context of what Paul is writing and how what he's writing could have been perceived as dangerous, and yet it's also life-changing. It's so much deeper than what we might at first read when we just, you know, skim through this letter. Paul's words were actually dangerous at the time that they were written. But Paul believed that they were important, and he wanted to remind the Colossian community just who Christ was when he addresses them at the beginning of this letter as brothers and sisters in Christ. What Paul gives is a different picture, another way of thinking about and seeing the world. The Romans, of course, kept, you know, this so-called peace in their empire through violence, terror, and scare tactics. They called it the Pax Romana. They called it the Peace of Rome, but it came at a heavy price. And now Paul is telling the Colossians that they are part of a different community, that they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And he then goes on to describe just exactly what he means. The Romans ruled through intimidation and violence, but Christ came and showed a different way. Christ took on that violence willingly and for their sakes, for the church, the community of Colossae's sakes, for our sakes. And this is the person in whom Paul reminds the community of Colossae that they are rooted. And so we do have to take a quick break, but when we come back, I want to talk a little bit more about this reading from Colossians, how it's divided into two parts, and how the first part is actually a poem or a hymn that characterizes Christ. So stay tuned, and we will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching. The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch. Whatever it may be, visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. In the first part of this episode, before the break, we have been talking about the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians and how just by describing Christ, in whom the community is rooted, was a pretty radical way of starting a letter in that time and that place. And I mentioned that the verses that we're reading for today can be divided into two parts. The first, verses 15 through 20, is actually a poem which catalogs and celebrates the characteristics of Christ. And then the second, verses 21 through 28, summarizes the implicit question of the letter. Will the Colossians remain firm in holding to the true faith? And it reinforces the author's claim to apostleship and concern for the Colossians Christians. So, in order to answer that question, will the Colossians remain firm in holding to the true faith? The community must understand the Christ in whom Paul is telling them they are rooted. And that's where we get this first part, this poem that gives us the characteristics of Christ. And we talked a little bit about this in terms of how Jesus is in relation to the Roman Empire. But Jesus is both the firstborn of the creation and of the dead. What this does then is to connect the act of creation with the promise of resurrection, although in reverse. For Colossians, resurrection is essentially an act of creation. The resurrection is an act of recreation. Those who are in Christ are part of a new creation. So creation is connected with resurrection. A resurrection is a recreation, a new creation, and we get that new creation through Christ. Another aspect to take note of is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's what this poem tells us in the first few verses here. The claim that Jesus is the very image of God is critical to this letter to the Colossians, which begs the question then, is it possible to have an image of that which is invisible? What is Paul trying to tell the Colossians and us with this description of Jesus as the image of the invisible God? Well, first, we can take it to mean that in Jesus, we meet God face to face. And second is that God's Son, Jesus, reflects the image of God back to the creation. As humankind was shaped in the image of God, so the firstborn of creation, the redemption of all creation, returns as the image of God sent to us, sent to humankind. Carl Jacobson, who's another commentator I read this week, states it just beautifully when he writes, "Here is the word of truth. The gospel, according to the Colossians, the answer and antidote to a creation estranged and hostile. The firstborn of creation, made the firstborn of the dead, makes us the firstborn of faith." Paul begins this letter so powerfully with this description of Christ, not only as an act of defiance against the empire, which it might have been, but to also to remind the community to whom he is writing just what their foundation is. And what that foundation is Christ, Son of God, firstborn of creation, firstborn of the dead, or recreation, the new creation, the one who makes God visible to us. So it makes me ask myself, how often do I think of myself and my community in this way, as rooted in Christ? And if I think of myself and my community as rooted in Christ, just what does that mean? Christ makes God, God's love, and God's promises visible to us. He makes them tangible for us so that we can actually see them, grasp them, understand them better. And I spoke in the first part of this episode about trying to be more intentional about how I go into worship and trying to see it as a place where I expect to encounter God. And I think this is where it ties in with our gospel from Luke today, because that is a story of encountering God, of encountering Jesus, of encountering the divine. We're called to be servants. Paul writes that very specifically in Colossians. But what does that mean when we're called to be servants who are rooted in Christ? And so when I talked about encountering God, going to worship and encountering God, this Jesus is the God that I will encounter, the one who wears Christ's face. And actually, it will be also in the community that I encounter, the community who also wears Christ's face. Jesus came so that I might have the love of God entrusted to me forever, that I might know that God's promises are eternal, and that nothing can separate me from God's love and God's promises. Paul begins his letter in this way to try to remind the community that no matter what difficulties they are encountering, Their foundation is strong and solid and true, and they just need to be reminded of what that foundation is built on. It's built on Christ, the embodiment of God's love and God's promises. It's the visible face of an intangible God. And Paul writes this poem to remind the community where their work is coming from, because they've gotten caught up, as we so often do in community, with the daily dramas and squabbles that all communities get caught up in. It just happens when you live life together. It doesn't hurt then to have this reminder every once in a while, to remind ourselves as individuals and as communities that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that Christ brings us the promises of a loving and eternal God. And I mentioned that Paul defines himself as a servant. We are all servants in Christ. That's another of Paul's themes, and that's where it ties in, I think, to this gospel reading for this week, to understand where we're rooted. And so let's move now to the gospel reading, which comes from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 38 through 42. And it reads, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her.'" The story of Mary and Martha might be familiar to you. It's probably one that you've heard before. And it's always rubbed me a little bit the wrong way. I know a lot of women who also dislike it. It's been discussed and dissected numerous times by numerous people. You may even have been asked the question, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? And if you are a Martha, is there now, I don't know, something wrong with that? Is that what Jesus is saying? So often, we as women were, and you know, sometimes still are, expected to be in the kitchen, to be serving in some capacity. And now Jesus is saying it's wrong, which might sound freeing to some people and might sound like their whole life's work has just been negated. It seems like Martha's everywhere keep getting just the short end of the stick. No matter what it is, they're wrong. And it's not just women. You know, men can just as easily identify with Martha as well in a serving capacity. What I've always appreciated, though, is that Jesus gives Mary permission to continue what she is doing. It always kind of cracks me up that Martha does go to tattle on her sister, to go say to Jesus, you know, you came here and I'm doing my best to make everything nice for you and my sister's not helping. So this grown woman goes and tattles to Jesus on her sister, and Jesus says, it's okay, Martha. She's actually doing what she needs to be doing. He respects that choice and doesn't insist that she be helping her sister serve. And yet, this text still causes controversy and anger and hurt feelings. And I think it definitely needs to be explored a little bit more. I mean, how do we try to see this text in a light that makes sense? That isn't annoying or demeaning or degrading, that doesn't make someone frustrated and angry while others feel smug, because it feels like a very polarizing text. You're either a Mary or a Martha. You're either demoralized or smugged or whatever. But one way to look at this text is through the lens of hospitality, which is a common theme in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, for the past few weeks, you know, we've been talking about how Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, which is very important in the Gospel of Luke because he only makes the trip once, so he knows what that means for his ministry. He knows that means for his life. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there have been various themes of hospitality. There was the incident where an entire Samaritan village rejected Jesus and his disciples, just outright rejected him. Then there's a story of Jesus sending out the 70 with instructions on just how to deal with hospitality or the lack thereof. Then there was the story of the Good Samaritan, and that was definitely a story of hospitality and how to treat our neighbor and how to be treated as a neighbor. So it's a definite theme as we're going through this Gospel of Luke, through the 10th chapter, and as Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem. Hospitality is a significant act of love for both God and for the neighbor. And Martha is providing hospitality for Jesus and his followers, so we have to ask ourselves, why does Jesus then single her out? And we're going to answer that question as soon as we come back from a break, so stay tuned and we will be right back.
Check out the show that's built on the MMA. From the UFC to extreme cage fighting, they got the fights covered. Check out the GSMC MMA podcast. Get the latest news on past or upcoming fights. Join us as we talk to and about some of the biggest names in the MMA, past, present, and future. When it's the fight game, there's just one show to check out. GSMCpodcast.com/MMA-podcast. Don't forget to like them on Facebook and follow them on Twitter. Visit GSMCpodcast.com for more info.
Welcome back to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, we were talking about the Gospel from Luke, the 10th chapter, this story of Mary and Martha, and wondering if Martha is providing hospitality, which is a theme in Luke, why does Jesus single her out? And, you know, the quick kind of facetious answer might be he singles her out because she goes and tattles on her sister. She asks a question that she wasn't expecting the answer that she got. There is speculation that Luke's gospel is about word over service. I mean, after all, Jesus does tell Martha that Mary has chosen the better part to sit and listen to his words. But it's really not true if you look at the rest of the gospel and Luke's many emphases on service, on hospitality. Hospitality is important, and service is important. So again, we have to figure out what's going on here with Mary and Martha. The Greek word describing Martha is usually translated as distracted, which we saw in this text, but it also can mean pulled or dragged away, which is a little more intense than distracted. In other words, perhaps Martha would rather have been sitting with Jesus, but her sense of duty and her many tasks as hostess kept dragging her away. We don't know. We only have what the text tells us in these brief verses. The text seems to be about hospitality on a couple of different levels, and it shows Jesus as both guest and host, which we'll talk about more in a few minutes. In the first part of this episode, in this podcast, we talked about the Old Testament reading from Genesis, the story of Abraham and Sarah, and the hospitality that they showed in that text for the three strangers who showed up at their tent. And there's lots of preparation in that text, which is probably a lot of exactly what Martha must have been doing in order to prepare for Jesus and his followers to come and stay at her house. In the Old Testament text, Sarah makes bread, Abraham has a calf killed and prepared for his guests. And so you have to assume that, you know, if you're going to kill and prepare food for guests, it's going to take a while. There had to have been several hours of preparation before the meal was finally ready. You can imagine kind of the running around, the trying to get everything taken care of to show these guests the proper hospitality. But at a certain point, the meal was ready, and then space was created to just sit and simply be with the guests. Because this, you know, they are described as an encounter with the Lord. This was a divine visitation. And so Abraham is described as standing off a little bit at a distance while Sarah remains in the tent, but she's within earshot. And notice that both of them stop running around, stop making those preparations, and they simply are. They simply make space to be in the presence of their guests. In this case, to simply be in the presence of the divine. And so maybe we can take the text, this text from Genesis, as another lens in looking at the gospel text. And so the rules of hospitality would require that Mary and Martha treat their guests in a certain way. Obviously, providing them with food, washing their feet when they got there. There's all sorts of rules of etiquette and hospitality that are in place. And there are many examples in Luke of gatherings and meals, and obviously somebody had to prepare those meals and get ready for those gatherings. There were most certainly women behind the scenes in those stories preparing and service. And Jesus doesn't ever comment on that, so we have to ask what's different in this story. Maybe it's because we don't see Martha pausing in her duties to sit and have an exchange with Jesus. At some point, like Sarah and Abraham, maybe Martha should have made space to simply be with Jesus, to simply sit and listen to what he had to say. We each have a certain amount of both Mary's and Martha's attributes within us. But I think this text might be about finding a balance between those attributes. This can be a lesson for all of us about finding time for the guest, and more importantly, finding time and creating space for listening to God, listening to Jesus in the course of our daily routines. I mentioned earlier that Jesus is both guest and host in this passage, and I want to explain now what I meant by that. The word for stranger in Greek actually means both guest and host. And I think it's an apt description for Jesus in this text. When Jesus recognizes Martha's anxiety and overwork, he invites her to receive his care and ministration. In other words, he invites Martha to be Mary for a while, to receive the care and nurture that she seems to need because she's clearly running herself ragged. And the Gospels are full of examples of Jesus, the guest, becoming Jesus, the host, and changing the relationship of who gives and who receives. So, for our daily lives, where does time with the divine fit into our daily lives? Where does time with guests from God fit into our daily lives? We can learn from this text that in order to be caregivers, we also have to find time to be care receivers, because you know you can't deplete yourself and then expect to still be able to give to others. So Jesus tries to get Martha to see this in the midst of all of her busyness. Hospitality, as we have seen, is about love of God and neighbor, and we're encouraged to give of ourselves out of that love. But if we only give and give and give, you know, we soon find ourselves filled with resentment and weariness. We might find ourselves tattling on our sister who is not giving as much as we think we are. We need to learn to receive that care and that love. And we need to take time out of our busyness to listen to the guest, to listen to and for God in our lives. I don't like that Mary and Martha's roles get polarized in this text and in our reading of it, because I think they're equally important. Mary could and probably should have helped Martha with the preparation. Maybe she did before they got there, we don't know. But Martha could have taken a page out of Mary's book as well and sat with Jesus for a while in order to hear what he had to say and just simply be in his presence. Taking the time for renewal in the midst of her hectic day, in the midst of her day of preparation and service. If we only do one or the other, we are missing important aspects of our relationship with God, because we are called to be servants. We are called to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're also called to listen. You know, you can't hear that calling if you're not listening, if you're not taking the time, making the space to hear God's word in your everyday life. We're called to be servants to each other, to provide hospitality to our brothers and sisters. And we're also called to listen to God, to spend time with God in order to recharge our spiritual lives, to listen to what we're being called to, and to make our lives of service more meaningful and less stressful. I think if we only focus on service, we can become like Martha. We can become maybe angry and resentful that we're doing all of this work. But if we focus only on Mary's part, just the sitting and listening, then there's no action. We don't get out there and do what we've been called to do. We don't continue Christ's work in the world. And so I don't think Mary and Martha should be polarized. I think there should be a little bit of Mary and a little bit of Martha in each of us and in each of our days. So that would be my suggestion to you at the end of this Bible study, to take a few moments to just sit and listen. Try to forget about all of the distractions that life brings you, all of the things that are pulling or dragging you away from listening to God, to spending time with the divine. Try to ignore that list that you probably have of things that you need to be doing with your day. Try not to dwell on all the things that have happened to you in this past week. Just listen. Just take this moment to sit and listen for God, to create a space of hospitality, to invite God's presence into your life. Just take a moment and listen. that is actually all the time that we have for today. So before you go and just sit and listen and invite the divine into your life, I would like to invite you to join me again on Saturday when we cover the Old Testament texts from the lectionary cycle for the week of July 24th, 2016 for next week. Those texts are from Genesis chapter 18 and Psalm 138. As always, please remember that you can find all of the Golden State Media Concepts podcasts at www.gsmcpodcast.com. You can download all of our podcasts anywhere that, you know, any app that you can download podcasts on. You can go to iTunes, Google Play, and SoundCloud, and you can always follow us on social media. As always, I would love to hear from you. So you can find us on Facebook. You can find us on Twitter at @GSMC_Bible Study. We're also on Tumblr and Instagram and all kinds of stuff. So again, thank you for joining me, and remember that you are a beloved child of God.